I hope you brought your Bible. We have it on the screen, but like I heard it said the other day, we want you to still bring your Bible so that you can actually follow along and write notes or whatever you might want to do as you actually are participating in the service. Don't ask me why I picked back up here. I have no idea other than the fact that this is where I found peace in the services this morning and the messages that God gave me. Because I thought about, before I went out of town for a few days, this was kind of the same vein that I was in. And I didn't intentionally do this, but it's right back where I was before, just as if I never even missed a Sunday. I told Sherry, I said, yesterday, I mean, I was almost sweating bullets all day. And I kept trying to tell her that I had to get back in the rhythm. I had to get back in to my mode of doing things. And yesterday I was like, oh my goodness, I mean, I sweated it out all day long. I think sometimes literally worrying about preaching today and trying to get back up in front of people and do what we do. And if you've never done anything like that, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But finally, I was able to be smart enough to say something to her to make her understand the tension of it, I think. I said, well, why don't you just preach tomorrow night? And then I think that kindly settled the moment. Because ain't nobody wants to get up here and preach on a moment, I can tell you that right now. Not in the spur of the moment. But she encourages me all the way. And she told me today, she said, well, God anointed you this morning. He'll anoint you again tonight. And I said, well, hallelujah, he will. Amen. But Romans chapter 5, and we want to go back and talk about this a little bit tonight. And again, this is stuff I believe that you guys know. It's stuff that you've read, you've heard, you've studied, you've heard it preached, but yet for some reason we're here to this point of Scripture. Jan, actually, I'm going to go back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, and then I'm going to jump back on that in just a few minutes. But I do want to ask you to pray for me, so just stretch your hand this way and pray for me as we get into this message tonight. Father, we do love you tonight, and we thank you so much for your blessed Holy Spirit. We thank you, God, for the promise of the word of the Lord, that the word of God endures forever. And Father, let us see out of these scriptures this evening exactly that you want us to see. And Father, I thank you, God, because of Jesus, because what Jesus Christ has already done. Father, there is not enough preaching about Jesus. We can preach about all kinds of other things. We can talk about other kinds of things. But God, let us talk about Jesus Christ, the King of glory. Lord, let us get it in our heart that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That there's no other way to heaven except through and by Him. There's a lot of messages that we need to preach. But Father God, they all need to boil back down to the sacrifice of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Father, let us not be ashamed of His name. Let us use His name properly and correctly as we use His name in public. Lord, let it be as you would have it, and the spotless, sinless, perfect Lamb of the living God. Father, put your word in my heart tonight as I've studied this weekend and through the end of the week last week. I pray, God, that you, Lord, would just let the word come alive in all of our minds and our hearts and our spirit this evening. And God, if there be those that seem to have no hope tonight, Lord, let them find their hope again in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, O God, even now, for the word of the Lord that is written, the written word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will stand forever. And Jesus is the word of God. We thank you for it in advance, for that you're going to do and that you've already done. In Christ's name we pray, amen and amen and amen. Again, when you look in the scripture in the book of Romans, chapter number 5, verse number 1, and the word of God just simply says these words, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I was only going to preach one verse of Scripture tonight and stay in that one verse of Scripture, when I read that, there's actually four things that just leap off the page at me. And when I study, that's what happens to me. I don't know what happens to you when you study, but it's almost as if those things just leap off the page at me and say, look at this right here. So the first thing is not the word therefore, but I was told many years ago, if the Bible ever says the word therefore, you need to see what it's there for. And there's a message in this scripture that the writer here, Paul, writing to those people there at Rome, he wanted to get the point across. And it wasn't the Greeks, and Paul addresses that. It wasn't the barbarians, if you will. Paul addresses that. And Paul addresses all of these things all throughout the scripture. And he even mentions that, and I'll mention it in just a few minutes. And the whole message of what Paul was trying to get across is encapsulated in this one verse. And he says this there. He says that we are being justified. Now again, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself in this message, but I want to talk about that for a minute. Because we think about the word justify, and it's a word that we've studied, it's a word that we know, and most all of you could actually take that word and actually probably preach it and teach it a whole lot better than myself. But when we look at this word justified, it's mentioned several places throughout the Word of God. Now, I want to look ahead in my notes a little bit, and I actually want to find that spot where I actually studied that. And you can look at justification or being justified. And what does that word actually mean? Now, I know that in the context of the scripture and what we understand that word to mean, I mentioned it this morning, and I mentioned that I would get there. I didn't know when I'd get there, but I'm there tonight. The word justified, or justification, if you will, is what? We understand that, and I was taught this early in the church, that justification means just as if I had never sinned. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear that this evening, it still is one of those things that, let me use this word. I don't even know if this is a word. Don't ask me how to spell this word, but it's just flabbergasting to me. It's to think about the simple fact that Jesus Christ, think about it, died for wretched old sinners like you and me. That God sent His Son, left the splendor of heaven, left the beautiful gates of glory and everything that the Bible describes, but yet He was willing to come through the womb of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Ghost, lived a spotless life, lived His life here upon this earth, yet to do nothing more but to die for you and for me. That still just blows my mind. And I don't know why, but that's where I've been for the last several days. Is to think about what God did for humanity. Is to think about that God can take you and me. We think about what the Bible says in the scripture over in the book, and we're not going to turn there, but over in the book of Isaiah where He says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, even though your old sins be filthy, even though we have sinned against God, the very heart of God, God says, I'll take your sins and I will blot them out and I will hold them against you no more. He can take a black heart, wash it in red blood, and make it white as snow. Sometimes, my friend, that just absolutely is just amazing to me that God loved you and God loved me and God loved us enough that Jesus would come to the earth, die on the cross for you and I. Justified or justification is a simple word that means this simple little thing. It means, now think about this, it means justification declares you or declares us righteous. What does that mean? It means when we've been saved and born again, washed in the blood, when we've confessed with our mouth, we've believed in our heart, we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we have confessed Him before men with water baptism, if you will, and I'll get into that part later, but we think about all of those things that we've done in our confession of our faith. It means that as we stand, now think about this, as we stand in front of the God of the universe, the God that put every star in its place and the one that hung the moon, the song says that if we stand before Him, we have that advocate, we have that mediator. There's one mediator between God and man. He's the one that is mediating. He's one that's pleading our cause, pleading our case before God the Father. When He sees the blood, He declares you and I righteous. Now, I don't know about you, but that is absolutely, as the children will do, the children will go, that's mind-blowing. It's to think of what God has done for you and God has done for me. You may think, well, preacher, you don't know me very well, and I don't deserve salvation. None of us, and I'll get into that, none of us deserve salvation. Are you with me? We don't deserve it. But God did that for us. He did it for you and He did it for me. And again, when Paul was writing this, he says we are justified. Again, justified or justification. It goes on to describe it like this. That it removes the guilt and the penalty of sin. Oh yeah, I deserve hell. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, that is exactly where everybody in this room would be going. But my friend, because of the blood of Jesus and because of what Jesus did, we look at this and it says, removes the guilt. We no longer stand before God as a quote unquote guilty sinner, but we stand before God today, redeemed, hallelujah. And simply by the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary, and simply by faith that you and I stand there today guilt-free because of what Jesus has done and through His precious blood. We think about the next thing that He says. He says, therefore, being justified by faith. Now, there's a whole book, or a whole chapter rather, in the book of Hebrews chapter number 11 that you can go back and read when you got a chance to do that. And it talks about faith, that faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's evidence of things not seen, because that is seen is no longer faith, but you already see it. And then he talks about faith, of how the patriarch and the matriarchs of the Scripture, whether it be an Abraham or a Sarah, whether it be an Isaac, whether it be all throughout the Scripture, whether it be a Rahab, whether it be the different ones that's mentioned all throughout Noah, whoever it is, that every one of them, they moved by faith. And then the Bible says in the latter part of the book of Hebrews, just kindly to give you an overview of that, it said that all of these died in the faith. That they had not yet seen the promises of God. Think about how many loved ones has gone on before you and me. They kept the faith to the very end. Friend, we may not be raptured out of this world. I don't know. Brother West talked about that in a good message. And Brother Tatum talked about that. Good message, great message. And these men, I appreciate their heart. But you know what? You and I, there's a scripture in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're not going to turn there. I'll tell you about it. He says that all that begin the race, but it's not he that starts the race that gets the prize, but it's he that finishes the race. You and I have got to continue until this thing, and we hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We've got to keep the faith. We've got to keep our faith. And Paul even said this. We're justified by our faith. We're justified by what we believe and who we believe that Jesus truly is. When you look in the book of Romans, I know Romans 1 and verse number 16, Paul comes and he begins to preach this word and he talks about, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. But when you look in verse number 17 of this, to this verse, same scripture, verse 17 simply says this. And you read it, go ahead, Jan, and you read it, and he says there in verse 17, Romans 1:17, he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As we live our lives by faith, you trust Him for this, you move up in faith. You trust Him for that. You move up in faith. And God reveals these things to you as we live our lives by faith. You know, when you first get saved, now, I know the Bible says this, so I'm not going to be just pulling scriptures out and trying to pull them out of context today or tonight in this message, because this is what the Word says. He says that no man has seen God at any time. Even Moses was there, and God told him, He said, hey, He said, I want to see you. I want to see your glory. He was praying that over around Exodus 33 along through there. He said, I want to see your glory. And God took this man, Moses, he's had him up in the cleft of the rock. And the back parts, the hindward parts of God went by. And he's seen just a little glimpse. And you and I, the Bible defines what you and I are doing now. We may not see the whole picture, but we're seeing what we're seeing right now in a little glimpse. Are you with me? The Bible says we see this life, if you will. We see what's ahead of us through a glass darkly. We see in part. We understand in part. But here's the good thing, that when we get to heaven, the Bible said that we will know it all. Hallelujah. We will see Him as He is. And this is not in my notes, but I want to shout right here and tell you that we may be going through a struggle right now. We may not understand it right now, but honey, friend of mine, it will be worth it all. And the thing that I want to submit unto you this evening is simply this: just hold on and keep the faith. Keep your faith. Don't let your faith go. And all throughout the Word of God, Hebrews 11 and 6, and he describes this thing, and he says that without faith, that it's impossible to please God. You say, I don't have much faith. Damn, but what does it say in Romans 12? That every man has been given the measure of faith. And it says, if you have faith as of a grain of mustard seed, that you can say unto this obstacle, this mountain, whatever it is that you're facing, to be cast into the sea. It's not because of you, it's because of the faith in Jesus that makes that happen. And then he says here in the word of the Lord, as we look at this again in Romans chapter number 1, verse number 17, he says in the latter part of that, he said, the just, those that have been justified, those that believe in Him, and those that have been declared righteous before God, the Bible says again, those that have been removed all of their guilt. And then he says here in the Word of God, when we look at this in our text, in verse number 1, there was the four things that I talked about. And he said here, justified by faith. And then he says that we have been made recipients of peace. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, I mentioned that just in passing this morning. He opens this up in Romans 8 and 1. He says, now therefore there is now no... How many of you have ever lived under condemnation? The guilt of your sins and the guilt of what you've done and the guilt of your wrong. And continuing to live under that guilt over the sins that God has forgiven you of is you and I saying to God, I don't believe that you've forgiven me, God. But we've got to let those things go, and we've got to understand that God said that He would give you and I love this word, peace, and peace comes through one thing. When it talks about God, it comes through this one little word, big word, but little word, reconciliation. That He has reconciled all things unto Himself. What does that mean? Somebody ought to know. It means to put back together. Put back together. Sin ravaged the human race. Sin raped the human race of the relationship that they had, if you will, with God in the garden. And again, we can look at that in just a few minutes if time allows me to do that. But God, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that He has reconciled all things back into Himself. But it's up to every human being and every individual to make a decision about whether or not they're going to be the ones to accept what Jesus has done on the cross. And let me meddle here again for just a minute. I've said this before while I've been preaching, that Jesus has already done everything that Jesus is going to do as it pertains to your salvation. He's not coming back and dying on the cross again. He's already died on the cross again. You know, you look at our world, we look at the condition that our world is in, and we think about what is the only hope for our world. I'm going to be honest with you, Jesus is the only hope for our world. But He said in the Word of God that He reconciled He made a way. He made provisions for man to be reconciled back into himself. At one time, the Bible describes this, that you and I, again, in the book of Isaiah, I talked about it this morning, that we, like sheep, have all gone astray. We've went our own way, doing our own thing. And we were somewhere off in right field or left field. And somewhere along the journey, just like that, the Bible talks about the prodigal son, we came to our senses. And when we came to our senses, we said to ourselves, how many of the father's hired servants, look what the prodigal said, how many of the servants have better than me? I'm a son, and look at me, look at where I'm at. And that's where the large percentage of humanity is today. They're eating from the hog trough, if you will, when they could be eating. Pastor Dotson always used to tell me, he said, son, let me tell you something. He said, you just do the right thing for God. You keep doing the right thing for God. He said, they'll be begging God for a soda cracker, if you know what a soda cracker is. He said, they'll be begging God for a soda cracker. He said, while you're sitting up there with him eating banana pudding. He said, you just keep on doing the right thing for God. We look at our world today and the condition. But the Bible says that God not only has justified, and then he says here in the Word of God that God has given us peace. Not a false peace, because he is what? The Prince of Peace. And then we see where the Bible says in John 14 and 27, and I love that verse of Scripture. Because for years, for many years, this verse of Scripture there in John 14 and 27 has spoke to my heart. Because Jesus declares over you and Jesus declares over me. Jesus said, my peace give I unto thee. My peace, peace I leave with you. He says, my peace I give unto you. And you may be here this evening, and you may be going through all kinds of things in your life, but Jesus said, because of the cross, and because of redemption, and because of reconciliation, and because he's become the propitiation for your sins and my sins, that you and I can live in the world. We're not of the world, but we can live in the world. And you and I can have peace that passeth the understanding of all the things that we're going through in this world. He says that so many times. And we look at that in the Scripture. And then the fourth thing in this particular verse, we see this. And he says that, I love this. He says, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through him. It's through him and it's by him. Only through him and only by him. Next verse, verse number 2, actually says that. He says this again, in by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Now, let me turn here in my little book and let me find that little part that I talked about grace. Because we think about grace, and grace is where we've kind of been at this evening, because we talk about grace. And again, I don't know everything there is about grace. I'm sure I don't. But we think about grace. We think about the favor of God, the divine favor of God. We think about what God has given us, but we look at this Scripture, and this is kind of where I was at this morning with this, in Romans chapter 5, and we look at this over in verse number 15, if you will, because this is what he's saying. Now, it talks about Adam, and it talks about how the sin entered in. We mentioned that a little bit this morning, and again, when you talk about verse 14 and verse 13, we see from Adam to Moses, men really didn't have the law. And let me say it to you like this. This is the only way I know how to say it. Men didn't know what was right and what was wrong. But once God came, he gave Moses the law. Men was told what to do that was right. Then men continued to fall away from God. I think Brother Scott and me a couple of weeks ago mentioned that in the lesson. Now God writes his word upon the tablets of mine in your heart. We know what to do. We have the Holy Spirit to convict us. And again, that's another message for another time, if you will. But then we look at verse number 15, we see this in the Scripture, because he says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. But not as the offense. The offense was that men had sinned against God. Men had done wrong against God. One time, the Bible says, at one time God winked at their sin. In other words, it's like God seen their sin and God did this. Because there was nothing to regulate what man was doing, if you look at this in the context of what was written right here. But now, God don't wink at your sin. God looks at his son and look at the pain and the suffering of his son and what suffering his son went through on the cross. And I don't know about you, but I, again, when we look at this, and I know I jumped right there a little bit, but think about it. When Jesus was there on the cross, where the Bible said that darkness came upon the earth there and the veil of the temple was rent in twain, not for man to get in, but for God to get out, because God to that time had been hidden behind the veil inside the Holy of Holies. But now God's out, God's set free, and God deals with every man's heart. But you think about that, where the Bible says of how that Jesus was on the cross and Jesus was crying and Jesus was saying, God, my Father, why have you forsaken me? It was at that time that I have no doubt in my mind that God looked, or couldn't look, if you will, upon the torment and what that his son had went through. God couldn't look upon that because Jesus took upon himself the sin of the whole entire world. You know, if you talk, Sister Nelson, to the average person, they think that preaching's just a fairy tale. I mean, we people, they've heard so much gospel, we're almost gospel calloused. I mean, we've heard so much preaching in America today, people could care less, Brother Sparks, whether we preach in the church today or not. They could care less. People I run into, a lot of your family members, you just say that for somebody that wants to hear it, preacher. Maybe one day, preacher, I'll make it to church. Well, today's not the good day for me. Maybe another day. And people's heard that so much. But you know what? Jesus came so that you and I, and it's not just fire insurance. It's not just escapism. It's not just that we don't have to go to hell. It's not just that we've escaped the judgment of hell. But God has given us what a wonderful opportunity to know Jesus Christ as we go through this life and on this journey. What a glorious thing that is. I don't want to just hear about him. I want to see him. I don't want to just play church. I don't want to just go through some type of ritualistic motion when I show up here. I want a God encounter. I want an encounter with God. And God has provided that through Jesus, his son. Again, when we look at this, and verse 15 actually begins to talk about this. He talks about it. He says, offense of one, many be dead. What does that mean? That means because of what Adam had done. Because of the offense of Adam, many be dead. And I talked about that this morning for a little bit. But much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And somebody ought to say amen in the church of God right there. Yes, my friend, Adam brought that into the human race. But thank God, when we look at it, that Jesus, when Jesus died on the cross, he came and took the stinger out of death. Amen. Revelation, I am he that was dead. And I was dead, but praise God, I'm alive and alive forevermore. And because that he rose forth out of the grave, he's reconciled. We have that reconciliation. We have that justification. We have peace with God through the faith. We have all of these things, watch this, in our favor today, because the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all men would come to repentance. You think, well, you're preaching to save people in this room. Well, hallelujah, you ought to be on your feet shouting glory right now for what Jesus has done in your life. We ought to be the happiest people on earth. I remember many times I had a stack of Pepsis beside me. I'd been in Ingles, primarily in Ingles, because that's where it happened at. I was in an Ingles store, and I just, Brother Jones, I was having me a chirpy day. I was just singing praises to God. I had a stack of 2 liters, and I was just putting them 2 liters on the shelf, and I was doing my thing and working, and people came by and said, well, you're awful happy today. What are you so happy about? I'd tell them. Now, you're going to get mad at me right here. But to get a smile out of some people today, if your face was glass, it would break. Hello. We ought to be the happiest people on planet Earth. You say, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. We ought to be the happiest people on planet Earth. My bills are due. We ought to be the happiest people on planet Earth. This place is not my home. I'm only passing through. Hey, you're not going to take your car to heaven with you. You're not going to take your house to heaven with you. You're not going to take your worldly possessions to heaven with you. We spend all of our time gaining and getting and doing and this, and we neglect our spiritual man, and then our spiritual man is miserable. We ought to be the happiest people on planet Earth. People ought to be asking us, why are you so happy? What are you so excited about? And like that song says, and I don't know how to sing it, but I'm redeemed by love divine. I have been redeemed. He says again, so also is the free gift. That phrase right there sparked this entire message today, this morning and tonight, out of that right there, the free gift. I said it this morning. If I lined up $100 bills and started handing them out, people would get in line, wouldn't they? They'd get in line to get their $100 bill. But you start handing out salvation, you talk about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and being saved and being born again, son, they'll roll over on you. I want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. Anybody ever witnessed that besides a preacher? They don't want to hear it. But the amazing thing to you and the amazing thing to me is found in these next few verses that I'm going to talk about before we get out of here. He says that this thing is a free gift. The free gift of eternal life. You don't need to turn there, Jan. I'm going to turn there really, really quick. But he says here in the Word, and I'm going to bounce a little bit. He says, if you look at this in Romans chapter number 6, I'm going to read this scripture to you. Romans 6 and 15. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Look in verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, were the servants of sin, and have obeyed from the heart that from the doctrine which is delivered unto you. And then he says, that form of doctrine delivered unto you. Now look at this, verse 18. Being then made free from sin. He broke the bondage. Hello? I don't know who in this room would celebrate with me because we are no longer under the bondage of sin. I've not been so saved that I don't save so long that I don't remember the guilt and the shame of what it felt like to be in my sins and my transgressions and to be against God and to be hurting the heart of God because of the sins that I had done against Him. And then he says in the scripture here, again, this is in Romans chapter 6, he says in verse 18, being then made free from sin. Hallelujah! Because he says that sin shall no longer have dominion over you. That God broke the back of sin over your life when we were reconciled back to God. Then we look at this and he says, and you become the servants of righteousness. To serve God and to do that which is right in God's eyes. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants of uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Holiness is doing the right thing before God. And I love the way Brother Scott mentioned that this morning, that it's not locked into a traditional mindset of hair, makeup, and jewelry, and all the things that we used to think made us holy, and we done a good job of staying away from those things. But we also done a good job of running hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people away from holiness churches because we did not think they were holy enough to attend our churches. Now, I can just drop the mic right there because that's the truth. It's not about that we qualify people ourselves. Chris has got a mandate on his head. I heard about this at lunch today. Oh, you didn't know that, huh? Chris has got a mandate on his head. Now, is this one time? Or is this, what's the deal on that? About if you have 50 people show up, those kids? Yeah. He said he's going to turn his hair purple, wasn't it? Or blue? Blue. How about that? Hey, I know somebody can do that if that happens. McKenzie can do that really well. I said that to be a little funny and a little facetious about that. But what about those kids and what about those people that are different than you and me? Huh? What about those that's lost their way and those that have never come into the light of the gospel? And I know I'm chasing rabbits right here a little bit. I'm sidetracked a little bit. But it's the truth, friend. When I got into the church of God, I can't talk about the PH, I can't talk about the Four Square, I can't talk about the Methodist. I almost got saved in the Wesleyan church, but God got me out of there before I got saved that morning. I can't talk about none of those people. But I do know this for a fact. It may not be the same way today as it was then, but I know for a fact over that one right there. I was so dogmatic. When I got in the church, now I wanted to please God. I wanted to please God, but man, you talk about Mr. Starchy, and I kept all the rules. I kept her hair long, did I not? And I said, you will not cut your hair. I would not let her wear makeup. I would not let her wear jewelry. I would not let her wear slacks. And I would not even let her get her driver's license until she was 23 years old. I'm telling you the truth. And then she got free and went plumb to the other side. No, I'm just kidding. But I done that in good faith that I was doing all the right things that the church of God was telling me to do in order for me to fit into their club. In 1989, I went into my intern program and I went into Hendersonville Church of God out of Clyde, North Carolina, way back in the hills, if you will. And you know what? I found out something, Nora. People live different, and they still love God. I remember sitting. I don't know why I'm talking about this. I remember sitting at the camp meeting on Wilkerson Boulevard in Charlotte and looking at the choir that was singing that night. No matter how good they were singing, old Mr. Critical was sitting back there. And I was being just as critical as I could be. Because them women had on ear bobs. I didn't say nothing about the men. I wasn't trying to measure them up. But them women had on them ear bobs. And I was saying to myself, they've got to be from Central. That's the most liberal church in this. That's got to be the most liberal church in this whole Church of God. That's got to be them people from Central over there. It's the truth. They sang the house down. And I've learned it's not what's on the outside. Even though I do believe if the inside gets right, you're going to put some clothes on. Come on, somebody. I do believe because everybody that Jesus had an encounter with, once they come in encounter with Jesus, they were clothed and in the right mind. I mean, I do believe people are going to straighten up from the neck up. Come on, somebody. I do believe that. I believe that. I still believe in living holy. I believe in living right. I don't believe in excess. I believe in keeping things in moderation. I believe in all of those things. But we in the church were so critical. Is it time for me to quit? Because we had this concept and this perception of what we felt like it's supposed to look like. What if God wouldn't let you into his club just because you had brown hair? all the brown-haired people go to hell. But the blonde-headed people can get in. I want my hair dyed too. Come on, Sheila. But you know, that's not God. God opens the gate and he says, whosoever will, let him come. And if we have to understand, yes, you say, are you going to, oh, I don't know why I'm even here. I don't want to be here. People say, are you going to let gays come into the church? Or would you let lesbians come into the church? Here's my answer. Sure. Are they going to hold a position in the church? No. No. But they got to hear the word. We want to clean fish before we catch fish. And we can't do that. We can't do that. And we've got, and I know that this is just contrary to what we've known and what we've failed and what I understand that. But you've got to, again, when men don't know the difference between right and wrong and sin and what, they don't know the Bible. They don't have a clue. They got to come and encounter with Jesus. Now, where did all that come from? Simply out of this verse. Because he says here in the Word of God, when we look at it, that God, Jesus Christ, look at this. In verse number 19, this is in Romans chapter number 6. And Jan, you don't necessarily have to turn there. But again, he teaches us this, that we have got to get free. You have yielded your members to service of uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity. Even so now, yield your members service to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You didn't know anything about it. You wasn't operating in righteousness. Aren't you glad that God didn't kick you out then? Come on, somebody. And then he says here in the Word, I love this. And Nora, you can come. I can't quit tonight. I just got to stop because I'm not going to get finished. He says, look at this in verse 22. And now, I like that. But now, let me go back into verse 21. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? Wow. What fruit did you have then in the fruit that you're now ashamed? I don't want nobody going back and looking in my closet. Come on, somebody. Hello? There's a sign over my closet door now that says, not literally, but it says, saved by grace. Saved by grace. And we look at this, and he says here in the word of the Lord, and I know I didn't get into Romans 5 enough, but he says this, he says in verse 21, he says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Look at verse 22. But now, I love that word, but now, being made free from sin. Thought of JJ. Now. But now, being free from sin. I like that, don't you? Free from sin. Free grace. And become the servants of God. You have the fruit unto holiness. That's where you get people in the church and you teach them. And now your fruit is fruit unto holiness. And the end, watch this, everlasting life. I like that. Look in 23, for the wages of sin is death. The payment of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this in closing. If you look back in our text this evening in chapter 5, and he talks about this, and he talks about the God of grace. He said, the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. How many of you are graciously saved tonight? You are so thankful for what Jesus has done in your life. He says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. The offenses was not offenses unto death, but offenses unto justification. In other words, when you and I acknowledge and we understand that the things that we've done has grieved the heart of God, then those offenses was not offenses unto death, but it was the opportunity for you and I to come before God in true repentance. And then he says here in the word that we can be justified. Look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, we understand that from Adam forward, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Maybe you didn't grasp that. And he says that this whole thing about righteousness is by Jesus. Verse 18 says this: therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Again, when you look at the rest of this, all the way down in verse 20, talks about the grace where it did much more abound. Verse 21, the Bible says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord. By grace. I didn't know I was going to preach this message today. And again, you can go back and you can look at grace and you can look at the definition of grace, and it's chario in the Greek, and it's a charis in the Greek. It's different words that come together. But it talks about grace actually being absolute freeness of the love and kindness of God to men. The absolute freeness of love, freeness of God's loving kindness to men, finding its only motive in the bounty of free-heartedness of the giver. Grace, we look at it, it talks about the favor, acceptance. John, 1 John says that we've been accepted into beloved. But it goes on, it says that this word grace and charis, if you will, is kindness granted or the benefit desired. It's God showing his kindness to you. We think about it. Again, part of the message that I was wanting to get into, it talked about that by grace are you saved through faith. The book of Hebrews or Ephesians talks about that. And he talks about that it is not by works of righteousness that you have done. Now that's another part of this message that I don't have time to get into. But you think about, well, I've got to work. I've got to do this. I've got to do this for God. God's going to love me more. The more I do for him, the more he's going to love me. I like what Jensen said. I don't work to be saved, but I work because I am saved. And we've got to do what we've got to do for God while we have time to do it. Because he says that in the word. Look at the field. It's white now. The harvest. Where's the laborers? Everybody wants to sit around the table, Martha, that song. But nobody wants to work in my field. We've got to work. We've got to be about the Father's business. We've got Jesus give us that example. But we don't work in order to gain more of the favor of God. God's going to love me more the more I do for him. God's going to love me more. No, God's going to love you as you are. It's the free kindness that's given from the heart of God. Again, grace is that divine favor of God. And God just absolutely just loves you. And that's one of the things I wanted to get across today. Is it's not by what you do. And again, I don't want to make this any longer than it already is. I know Brother West mentioned this on Wednesday night, and it's not to counter what he said, because it says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, so much the more as you see that day. I know that. I understand that. But here's the thing. And it's going to sound kind of odd, but I'm going to say it anyway. God's not going to love you anymore because you come to church. Coming to church in and of itself is not one of those magic tricks that's going to make God love you anymore. We come to church because that's what the Bible says, and it's out of obedience to him, and it's because we come here for that koinonia, we come for that brother, that fellowship, we come here for that purpose where we can grow and learn together. We just got to understand that God has got a free grace for his people. You know, you can stand with me, because if you don't, I'll keep preaching. That's one of the things that that I think we need to get across to people today. I think, Brother Chris, we need to get it into the heart of the young people. You know, as far as God just loves them for who they are. You know, they may be off track. They may be living in this lifestyle or that lifestyle or doing things. We've got to make them, we got to let them know that they're more than what the world identifies them as. We got to let young people know that this is not who God says you are. And so many young people today struggle with so many identity issues that I don't even have time to go down that trail right now. We have gender issues. We have boys not knowing they're boys and girls not knowing they're girls. And the schools and everybody saying it's okay when you got your birth certificate. It was just a Y on there and you can figure out what you are as you go through life. Oh no. God made them male and female, made he them. My friend, it's the church's place to help these young people find their way in him, but yet in the same regard, let them know that they are loved not only by us, but they're loved by God because of his free grace. Father, I love you today. Father, I thank you, God, for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, God, that you've shared upon us, your people. Father, I thank you, God, even now for your love, for your grace, for your free grace. Where would we be tonight without your grace? Where would we be tonight, God, without the love and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives today? And Father, we thank you, God, today, the gift of grace, that your grace is made sufficient. Paul said, even in his obstacles and even in the difficulties of Paul's life, Lord, you spoke to Paul and you said, hey, my grace is sufficient. My grace is And Father, we thank you for that grace. We thank you, God, that your grace covers all of my sins, all of my wrongs, all my errors, every sin I'd ever committed. God, your grace, your grace, your grace. Can you just slip up your hand just a minute and somehow in your own way just say, Lord, I thank you for your grace. Where would we be tonight if it wasn't for God's grace? Where would we be? Where would we be? Not what we deserve, because I know what we deserve. But for some reason, he called us out of that darkness. Amen. He planted our feet upon a solid rock. He established our goings. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for that tonight. We give you praise for it. We give you honor for it. And we thank you, God, in Jesus' name, for all of your bountiful blessings, oh God, even now upon us. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, there's an old song that says, go and tell somebody. Go tell somebody this week about the grace of God. Go tell somebody what God's done for you. Amen. You might be the only Bible some people will ever read. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night in Jesus' name. Amen. Hang on just one second.